Good evening. Good evening, Zoomers. We're so glad to see you, all of you.
If you pray with me one more time, thank you. Holy Spirit, we ask you now to come and teach, that you would sit by every heart that's here and every mind, that you would glorify the Lord Jesus, that you draw us near the Father of lights from whom every good and perfect gift comes. We praise you and we thank you for your word. Amen. You know, it was said of Jesus, when he was preaching one time, they tried to arrest him. And they were so aggravated when the guards came in and they didn't have Jesus. And they said, well, where is he? And the guard said, we never heard anybody speak like this. And they said, are you deceived too? He spoke so dominantly, so other than the way other people speak, with the truth that nobody really quite understood. He was bringing eternal truth to very temporal people, fallen people, and yet he was trying for them to see the need for God. And so that is a backup, that no one spoke words like him. This I want you to keep in mind. This is from John 7. Jesus answered the Jews. They said in verse 15, they were amazed listening to him teach. And they said, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? And Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Now, in the old King James, it said, if you want to know if my doctrine is true, do it. We do not get to understand or delve deeply into the Word of God without a sincere heart in saying, what is it that you're saying, God, and coming to him and then saying, I'll walk it out. I'll test you in this. He doesn't expect us to not test him in it, but to walk it out and then give credit where it's due. So a friend asked me on Friday, we were meeting and talking about all kinds of things. And she said, well, what is his doctrine? I said, it's anything you taught. It's the will of God. It's loving your neighbor. It's loving him. It's loving your enemy. You think, well, I don't know if I can love my enemy. Well, walk it out. Try it. And see if he meets you in the middle of it. You think about giving something away to the poor, give it. Don't hesitate. Just give it. Don't wait to do the thing that he's telling you to do. And he will show you whether the teaching is true or not. It has to be walked out. To know Jesus is not to learn things and more things and deeper, deeper and level of things when we haven't walked them out. Because then we become arrogant and puffed up and the teaching is just words and it seems false. The sincere follower is going to say, I'm going to try this out. I'm going to see if this works. I'm going to pray this way. I'm going to give thanks in a situation instead of complaining. There are many ways in which we can walk out the teachings of Jesus. We're going to be specific in the kingdom today. There's not a lot to walk out, but there is a lot to understand about what he was bringing of his rule. He said of the kingdom of God, seek it first. And all these other things will be added to you. You worry, he said. You worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. He said, the birds of the air are taken care of. The lilies of the field are dressed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. He's always speaking of the relationship of trust and walking out and seeking. He wants us to seek. He tells us to keep seeking. And, you know, sometimes when we're old, a lot of us have gotten, a lot of us have walked with Jesus a long time, and we may not be seeking anymore. That's a mistake, because he's eternal, And there are such depths to still understand and walk with, and just keep seeking a question, keeping a little notebook, writing down what the question is, coming back later to see what he said. These are things some of us did when we first believed. But later, scripture says, return to the things you did when you first believed. These are the bedrock practices that keep us like children rather than people who know it all, or people who are saying, when someone asks a question, that's a good one. I haven't thought of that question in a while. I need to think about that before I answer it. I'm not even sure I have the answer. I'll seek God about it too. So there's a way in which we are together as the people of God, his kingdom, seeking him as a group, individually and as a group. I'm going to begin in Mark 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering, the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Now, in that practice, these people are in the Galilee region. Most of them are farmers, some are fishermen. And their practice, Jesus is using exactly how they farmed. They would clear a field, and it would look level and just like dirt, flat and dirty. You didn't know what was under the dirt. It all looked the same. They did not plow and then put the seed in. They threw the seed on it and scratched it into the soil. So you never knew what part of the field was going to be fertile. Now, a good farmer might have known from previous years. But he's saying, you throw it out, here's what happens. First of all, it's gobbled up, he says. And then has all these things that follow. Now, he tells this parable, and these people don't really know what he's talking about, you all. He's just talking about a farm story, about seed. What in the world is this seed? Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. So think, what in the world? Why would we want everybody to understand it? What is he looking for? Another verse from Isaiah says this a little more clearly. This is Isaiah 6. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. So the desire to heal is in God the Father, but he is not going to offer that unless the heart is tender, unless the heart is receptive to the kingdom of God, to the rule of God. And so this is what he's after. I'm going to tell it, until people's hearts, if their hearts are tender, now they're going to come and ask questions. This is when we begin to ask ourselves, if we have no questions, where's our heart right now? Where are we seeking? Are we stuck in just a way to feel holy every morning in the way that we started? Or do we ponder and think and wonder and dare to question things that we don't understand? He wants us to do that. He wants us to ask him and seek him so that he can deliver to us the truth about this kingdom of God and his rule. Then Jesus said to them, verse 13, don't you understand this parable? How will you then understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word away that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness, wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. That's all he explains. He makes people like plants, okay? They're going to be the seed, the word of God is out there. Now, how they receive it is how this word will grow. So he's begun with saying, the word is consistent. Nothing changed about the seed. The only thing that was different is how people received that word. And so for us that have walked with the Lord, keep seeking, keep looking, so that we grow. This last one, okay, 30, 60, even 100, growth is possible right on. It isn't like we know the answers. We've received and we're saved. We're saved. Yes, we are saved to eternal life, which has begun in him. And the great richness of a relationship to be his siblings. He's the firstborn among many brothers, it says. He is the only begotten, but we are the adopted children, adopted into whom he gave power to become children of God. What an honor. This is the entrance into the kingdom of God. Then he said to them, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. Jesus is the lamp. He is the lamp. It says the lamp is brought in. And you bring a lamp in, you don't put it under the bed. You put it on a lampstand. It says later in John, he is the light. And those condemned are those that love darkness rather than light. Those that did good things wanted to come to the light so that their good deeds were exposed. Everybody else hides. We also have light when we walk with him. In fellowship and in fellowship with one another when we walk with him. And this light exposes what is around us. It isn't that we go exposing things. You all, we need to be careful about that. We're not the exposers, okay? The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness. But rather than say, you're a strobe light that goes and kind of blinds people with it, we are a soft light representing the presence of God in us. For he has come, the kingdom of God is from within and goes out into this world. And it will have an effect at the very end. Everything will be exposed and every knee will bow, declaring him to be the Son of God. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. Now, this is set in context of knowledge of the kingdom of God. That if you're hearing and you receive truth, if you hear carefully, he says, then you'll get more truth. You'll get deeper in understanding. If you just are happy with the little and do not go with more, you do not get more. So he's again addressing the sincerity of the heart, the desire to love him and know him, to not stay in one spot, but that we are growing and deepening in him. Then he tells this parable. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Now, what made it grow? It was the seed itself. What was in the seed is what made it grow. It was determined that it would be corn or it would be wheat. It's what is in its DNA, and it will produce that, put in the soil, and night and day, the farmer does nothing but plant it and then harvest at the end. Even the Lord provides the rain. So in ministry and being a Christian, some of us do water, some of us plant, and some of us are there at the end to help somebody have the final aha moment. Oh, I get it now. There are parts where we participate, but always it's the mystery and the miracle of the Word of God itself that is producing life. He is responsible for that. We are not responsible for that. I think that's a great relief to you all. That we plant and we say and we leave it. And we all have people for whom we love and have prayed and long for them to know the love of God, and they don't know it yet. And so a little word here and a little word there, a little sprinkle here, a little sprinkle there, the same word, and God causes the growth. We wait. And this also speaks of patience, and it speaks of time. And these people that Jesus is speaking to, they were expecting quickness and power. Every other kingdom on earth is brought in with military might or some kind of great maneuver or bartering of riches. But the kingdom of God is purchased by God himself, and it is the gift, and it grows from within. And we have to patiently wait for it. And it's good to know this, because sometimes we think it won't happen. We stop praying about it. We stop expecting that God will answer our prayer for a breakthrough for somebody that we love. Wait. He says, wait. He's the one that causes the growth. Then he brings up the mustard seed. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Now, mustard seeds, they say this. The actual one we see, the little yellow one, you've probably seen it in people's necklaces, is the husk. On the inside, if you press it, it looks like ashes, and there's just, hundreds and hundreds of little seeds in that each little one. And the Middle Eastern mustard seed, that tree can grow 32 feet tall. It comes from nothing. It's also true that in this economy, at the time Jesus is teaching, the mustard seed was kind of a bottom line saying, well, the mustard seed, that's the bottom because it cannot be weighed or measured. And that's the point he's making. You can't weigh this kingdom of God. You cannot measure it. It starts very tiny. But then it grows into something enormous with many, many branches. Then he says this, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Now the birds likely, from Daniel 4, talks about birds and a big tree again and a great vision that was given about Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It's another kingdom parallel. It was the biggest, greatest kingdom on earth at the time. And he says, you are the great tree, but the birds come into your branches and they are the nations that hide and find their place in your protection. The kingdom of God protects even the nations will come under the rule of Christ at the end. All the nations will. And it will be in this wonderful picture of it being nestling like birds in a tree in the shade, not a marching band or armies, but rest in peace within that great rule of God. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So Jesus makes this distinction between inside and outside. We should not apologize for that. Now, we have that within our own families. There's inside the family and outside the family. Edith Schaefer said years ago in a book on family, every family is like a mobile that's turning around and you minister to people at different times. But here's the thing. It's also like a house. It's contained, but it has a window and a door. Okay? And you can open it and see, and you can have people in, but you can also shut that door and keep the family inside. There's a time that it's just the family. And there's a time it's an open door for other people. This is what the Lord is speaking about here. He's got an inside family, and those are those that have received him and want more. And then there's the outside that's like, who is this guy? And what does this mean? And do I need this? And he loves them too, but he will not be intimate and give the same things to them that he's giving to the children. And this is a principle in the kingdom. It's all right to be intimate with those who really know the Lord. But we're also always a light and a welcoming presence to those that are seeking. But it is not always the same. And he did not teach them the same. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In another version, he says, you little faiths, why do you still not believe? And you have to ask yourself, what in the world did he expect them to believe? They're in the middle of a storm. They're scared. He's asleep. I mean, you're thinking, I mean, what is he talking about? What does his faith look like that is going to be expressed in him that is the beginning of the kingdom of God? What does it look like? It looks like an opinion. Scripture says in another place that faith is a conviction of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. That's a confidence that comes. What do they think about Jesus in this storm? Where are they off? Why is he so aggravated? Is it because they think they're going to drown? Or that they thought he might drown too? I think that's the crux of it. That they thought if he was in the boat, they were ultimately safe. There was no way he was going to drown. But they didn't believe that. They believed they were all just human beings. They could drown. They did not understand yet who he was. And he thinks by this time they should. They have seen some real miracles. He's been showing forth the power of God to them. This is where we look at our faith. What is our opinion of him when we're walking through something we don't understand that's a lot like a storm? What do we do? What is our opinion of Jesus? Can he pull this out? Can he save us in this? Will he save us in this? And where do we put our confidence in him? We don't understand the outcome. This is where they are. He shows forth who he is by calming the wind and the waves. It is a miraculous thing that he does. He has not done that miracle often in our lives, but we all have some of them. Some of them where it could have been on an expressway in the car. So we've all had something where we shouldn't be here, but God intervened. And he is the one that has named us, given us our time and space, after creating us, called us, and then died to save us, to bring us into an eternal, where there'd be no death, an eternal relationship with him. And this is just the beginning of his ministry, saying this, crossing the lake. Little faiths. Are we little faiths? Or is our opinion of him being strengthened based on what we remember that he's already done? So not only are we writing down questions we have, we're writing down the good things we've received, the good things, the prayers that have been answered, the things we hoped for and saw the result of it. And these things build our faith and our confidence in Jesus. The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" So here we have this relationship. He's the one saying the kingdom of God is like this man who sows good seed. Now he's questioned later by those that are his servants because there's some mistakes coming up in this field. We've got real wheat and we've got this stuff like what they call darnel that looks like wheat, but it'll never have grain. And so their solution is, let's just weed it. Don't you want us to go weed it out? I did this years ago, the first garden, my last garden. I worked my head off in that.
garden.
And I planted the most beautiful pole beans all down the rows. And they bloomed, and I was ecstatic. They just came up, and they were blooming, but there were all these other things coming up among them, and I just started pulling them out. They looked like vines that were not beans. Only to realize in 2 weeks' time that I had taken out every bean and had raised a beautiful crop of morning glories. Not a bean in my garden. Okay. Because I weeded too soon. And this is what he's going to bring up with this. He says, an enemy did this. The servants asked, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered. Because while you were pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. That's how he ended it. He put this parable out there. And the people are thinking, now what is this about? This is about, okay, if the seed is the word of God and it's gone out, that means the enemy also has counterfeit seed, counterfeit word. That looks a lot like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. And again, as I said earlier, when we are the ones exposing, be careful. You have to speak the truth in love when it's personal, but we're not to be bringing down everything out there because we need to stay true to what the real call is, which he is God and he is in charge. He lifts leaders. He brings down leaders. He saves anyone who comes to him. Anyone who comes to him. He is able to do it. And when our trust and our opinion of him is his ability to save, like Abraham, his ability to keep his promises, that is what saves us. And that clarifies the difference between the truth and the lie that people are looking at. There will always be false Christianity. There has been and there will be. And until the harvest at the end, he will bring in what is false. He will judge it. And he will lift up and bring into his barn those that are his. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough. That's all he says about this. It's just yeast. What does this mean? Well, we usually think of yeast when Jesus uses it in another place. He says, be careful about the yeast of the Pharisees. Something that puffs up and is false. But in this case, he's using it with bread. It's a different picture. You'll remember that in Exodus, when the Israelites were told to leave, and they had to do the Passover that night before when the angel of death was going to pass over. He said, make bread without yeast in a hurry, and you're going to travel with it. And every year, that's what they eat is the unleavened, and remembering this. When he talks about this leaven, it's in their minds, it's a picture to the past. There was a story of a man who came from Tennessee, and he was entertaining. He was elderly, and he was so proud. His wife had made bread, and he said to the guest, you know, this bread is about 75 years old. I brought this starter with me from Tennessee. It's my mother's bread starter. And the fire was cooked on. We brought that fire from Tennessee too. And it's a good connection to the past. But in the kingdom of God, we're not to have be connected to the past. He speaks about being born and renewed, born again and renewed. We're moving forward, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to what lies ahead. This is what our call is. Be careful here too to not cling to that which has been meaningful to us, and we've had it, but it's gotten yeasty. We're going to have everything have to look like that. instead of being renewable and moving on, and that was good then, this is good now, and Lord, what will it be then? Some things are eternal, and we don't change those, but we do not cling to ways. The kingdom of God is new, always fresh, always eternal. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now he explains the weeds. And the question to ask is, can Satan interrupt the progress of the kingdom? Behind every parable is a question. And this one is saying, can progress be stopped? The word was taken out there, but now there's something false that's come. When he left the crowd and went into the house, his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus does not back away from the goodness of God and the call of God and what evil is and how it will be judged. He is totally just and totally good. He paid the price that we could, he paid it. He died our death, we could live his life, because we were all guilty of the evil that we've done. But to reject that evil and to live and to pull others into evil, this will be harshly judged. And he makes no apology up towards that, nor should we. It does not mean he is not a loving God. It means he's a good God and a just God, and one who has provided mercy to all who will come. Peter tells us in his second letter, 2 Peter 3:9, that Christ is not slow to come as we understand slowness, but rather his slowness is given out of his patience. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. His desire is that everyone would come, but he is not giving that to them without the desire, the calloused heart turned, so that he can pierce that. He saves the whole person, not just the mind, not just the emotions, but mind, soul, body. All of this is contained in the salvation of God, including resurrection of the body at the end. Isn't that amazing? Every bit of us is saved, redeemed to the uttermost. But for that to happen, the heart has to turn so that that process begins. And the Son of Man is the one who is putting that seed out there in us, through us, and all the things he's made, and what's been written, and what's been sung. He's always entreating, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy, and I will give you rest for your souls. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, does this parable mean that we have found him and find him of great value, that we would leave everything to follow him? Possibly. Possibly it means that, except that the grace he gives us is without cost. It's just receiving. We don't earn the salvation of God. There's effort involved in following, but we never earn it. It is a free gift of God. So look at this parable from the divine perspective, that we are the field, we are the world that he's come into. And he has sold everything, left heaven, and set aside his divinity to come to earth and purchase us a pearl of great price. We are the ones that he laid his life down for, and it took everything that he had and has to do it in order to bring us in. We are the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. Throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Second time you say this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's this offer of his life that he came and gave for us and is always offering to these people. He first came for, and all through the ages, it started little, it's grown enormous through the ages. And he's still offering. And whosoever believes in him will not perish. This is the perishing he's speaking of. That at the end of the age, there's judgment coming. And we are saved from that judgment by believing in his sufficiency to save us. He is able to save us. Well, that message never gets old. In every way, when we think we've blown it or something's not going to work out, our hearts are broken on something, or cancer comes back, and on, he is still good. The promise is still sure that eternal life is coming. We do not die, he says, if we believe in him. He who believes in me will never die, he says. The promises of God are enormous, and we weigh into them and float in them and swim in them, depending on what the circumstance is. The promises of God bring us to him. And it's just like the people in the boat, you all. We cannot despair or say that you don't care that this is happening. He cares. He's never stopped caring, but he never said this would be easy either. Because we represent him, what he went through, we will go through. And we will live by faith as he walked by faith. He never said anything, he says in another place, he didn't hear his father say first. He walked that way years ago. Bonnie Lyles, who was with us for so long with Fresh Water, she's moved to Why We Miss. Bonnie said to me one day, you think Jesus got tired doing all those miracles? I mean, don't you think he really got tired? thought about it, and I said, I don't think so, but I think he probably got more tired for the miracles he didn't do. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you had the power that he had to go and heal, it'd be really hard to not heal, just say it, the whole world would be done with it. That's why Satan's temptation of him, follow me and I'll give the whole thing to you, would have been so hard, because he could have just done that, but he didn't. He walked by faith, only doing what he saw his father doing. It was a time and a place for everything that he did, because it started little and it needed to. It needed to be by faith, not by magic. And every time great miracles happened and the word went out, it got so crowded he couldn't even go in the towns anymore. He had to be out on the outside. He'd say, don't tell anybody, don't tell. They'd go tell and it ruined everything. It turned into a circus. Not what he wanted. Although everybody who came, he'd healed. But he didn't come to heal. He came to save. Not to judge, but to save. And in the saving, the healings come of all sorts. Healing of mind, healing of relationships, healing of our emotions. All kinds of depth of healing come in the walk with him, not just superficial healing. The physical healing is minor compared to the healing of the soul, because we're going to get new bodies anyway. We're being conformed to the image of God as we walk with him. In Romans, it says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, we see it as the rule of God and his kingdom that is and is coming. It is contained. It is a sure thing. And we have a king, a coming king. And he is not slow as we would understand his coming. He is coming. This heats up for us as the days get darker. We are in darker days. There is no doubt about it. Internationally, we are in darker days. However, the darker it gets, the brighter the hope is that he's given to us, that he alone will judge it and he alone will save us. And fixing our eyes on him and that end result is part of walking in the kingdom of God. It is part of the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit to anticipate the goodness of God in the land of the living. This will occur. And all darkness will be put aside, and the living light will live among us. It sounds like a fairy tale, but it's the truth. And we know it's the truth when we walk in his ways. When we do what he says, we find out if it's true. That's where we started, and that's where we're going to end it tonight. Walk in his ways. Do it. Do what he says to do, and you'll know if his doctrine's true or not. You'll be proof to yourself he's true. That's real. If any of you have questions or people that are questioning, how do I know how to ask these questions? You might say, where do I find the answers? Ask God. Tell your friend, ask God. You know, if you ask him, test him, he will answer you. And then they have an adventure to begin. Whenever you begin that adventure, you say, well, why was it this way, God? How come this can't be? Well, he begins to tell you. Then you have another thing, and that goes on. This is the great adventure of being a Christian and walking with him. It's the most exciting part, I think, is having the thing and bringing it to him and then having his viewpoint on it. What is your viewpoint on this? Now, there's still heartache. There's still things that no matter what we pray, we don't get to change people in our praying. Have you all ever tried that? Oh, yeah. Okay, you pray, pray, pray for them to change. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray that they understand the love of God. And the love of God is what transforms. But we don't go fixing any kind of problem with persistent praying. We're going to talk about prayer next week. There's persistent praying, and it's good. And it has a purpose, but it's not to fix the world. It's to walk with Him and allow Him to fix the world. So the kingdom of God is our walk with God in the midst of this life that goes on. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you taught these people these simple stories and these examples that they're so simple, they're too deep for us. We can keep thinking about them and wonder, why would you express it this way? Except, Lord, that we were expecting great magical things often, force and might and quick changes of things. And instead, you brought in peace and the life within, where you live within us, the miracle of that, and we slowly become more and more like you. Lord, we want your patience that is a fruit of the Spirit to wait on you, to see what you bring out of the situations that we're in. Thank you that you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose, which is to be conformed to the image of your Son. Thank you that nothing separates us from your love. Thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for your goodness. Amen.